I'd like you to turn, if you will, for our opening thought to the Gospel that I read in your hearing, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now I'd like you to turn over in connection with that to John chapter 12, verse 3, where we get John's account of the same experience. At least I think it's the same. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Wiped his feet with her hair, and his heart and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I want to speak this morning on broken things. Broken things. Some things are made to be broken. Other things are destroyed by being broken. Some things are broken accidentally. Others are broken deliberately. We are living in a world of broken things and broken people. Just how many tragedies there are happening at this very moment, it's impossible for us to judge. But all over this world there are broken things, broken homes, broken hearts. But not on all of these subjects that we want to touch this morning, but just one or two that may bring us a blessing, I trust. And so we take this matter that is brought to our attention in these two gospel accounts of this woman with this very precious ointment. And we read that she broke the box and poured it on his head. And then in the other account, whether it be the same event or not, this is true, and I imagine true in both cases, that the fragrance, the perfume of the ointment filled the house. We're going to call this the fragrant life. This box of ointment had to be broken. It's one of those things that were broken deliberately to serve its purpose. It was of very little use, even though it contained such a precious commodity. It was of no use until it was broken. And you know, the life of the Christian is very much like that. If we are just kept shut up, boggled up, tightly cast, we're of very little use in the world. It's only as we're broken that we can be a blessing to others. And as with this ointment, so that we trust it is with us. First of all, you'll notice that this was a breaking of this alabaster box, which was very precious, and poured upon his head. Now there was a question that was raised as a result of this. There's always those that are of a practical turn of mind, and there is always those that are kind of niggardly as they look upon the matter of money. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? A waste indeed, but that's their conception of it. I wonder what the ointment was used for anyway. And now that it's been put to this particular use, it suddenly becomes a waste in their judgment. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Just how much this woman was able to perceive of the life that he was living and of the death that he was to die, we know not. But Jesus gives her credit for saying, she has anointed me against the day of my burial. Was there anything remarkable about that? Yes, there was. There was indeed. For you remember that he was put away without an anointing, without the proper embalming, without the proper services that were rendered to the dead. He was taken from a criminal's gibbet, and in shame he was hurried away and buried without the nice perfunctories. But this woman had anticipated that, says Jesus, and has anointed me, anointed my body against that day. And then he goes on further to say, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial unto me. Is that what it says? No. As a memorial to her. How wonderful. The marvelous condescension of the Lord, he took care of it to see that when the scriptures were inspired and written by Matthew and others, this was included in them. And as people read the Gospels today, they read the account of this woman's act, an act of faith, an act of fragrance, and one that she herself should be remembered by. Broken to anoint. That was the purpose of this particular alabaster box of ointment. Can you conceive of a better use to which it could have been put? Supposing it had been sold for 300 pence, the person that purchased it, I wonder whether they could have put it to such good use. And the money, like Jesus says, well, why are you talking about this? You've got the poor always with you. What have you been doing for the poor that you pounce on this? You know, there's many a person that says, you know, if I had $300, I'd give half of it to the church. Well, what's the answer to that one? What's stopping you giving half of what you got now? What are you waiting for $300 for? You see, we're always liberal with what we do not have. I'll tell you a little secret. Sometimes when I cannot sleep, and there are a few occasions in Arizona when you cannot sleep, I have thought and dreamed of what I'd do with $1 million. Oh, it's wonderful what you could do when you think about it. Oh, how the mission cause would be helped. Would I give the Lord 10%? I think of El, what is it, Laterno, who's supposed to give all but 1% of his money, 9/10 is given to the Lord. I don't know whether that's true. I know what I gave in my mind. Whether the Lord accounts that, I don't know. But I do know this. What are you doing with what you got? So this woman, she gave 300 pence worth. I know it was at least that valuable. And she gave it to the Lord. How much more she may have possessed, I don't know. But here it was. But that wasn't the only point. It wasn't the anointing. It was the fact that this ointment filled the whole house with its fragrance. So that not only the Lord, but all people shared in the blessing of that broken box. I doubt very much whether anyone else possessing that same box would have been able to share it in such a way. Listen, beloved, your life and mine, is it being broken to anoint the Lord? You say, how can I anoint the Lord today? Well, you can do him a service, and that's what she was doing. Is your life being broken to that extent that it becomes a fragrant thing to others? There are some people whose lives have been outstanding. We have them in the scriptures, we have them in our own day. They are outstanding lives because they have made their impact upon the world and upon the church and upon individuals. These lives, if we had a chance to examine them, we'd find that they were broken lives. Lives that had gone down before God and said, do anything with me, only make me what you want me to be. And God took them at their word, and their lives have testified by the very fragrance that they have been able to shed forth. And thus, like this woman, God has seen to it that their lives have been a testimony. I know personally of one man that I have often sought to emulate. I met him at a Bible conference in York, Maine. They have a wonderful Bible conference ground up there, probably one of the oldest in the country. And this man was up there, And he was a giant of a man. He was all of 6 foot. He had silvery white hair and a beard to match. And when that man spoke, you could think of Moses without any difficulty. It was a deep, strong voice. But you know, it wasn't what he said that impressed me so much. That man, honestly, I referred to Moses a moment ago. I'd like to refer to him again. For it was said of Moses that he wist not that his face did shine. This man's face shone. And it shone with an inner radiance, I'm sure of it. There was a glow about it. And I know that his lives affected others as it affected me. I'd like to tell you his name. He's gone home now. I'd like to mention it for this very reason. He was Commissioner Brengel of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army years ago, I don't know what it stands for today, but one thing the Salvation Army stood for was holiness. That man practiced it as well as preached it. And it was there in his faith. But that man, as I read his life story, I was so impressed with his life that I began to buy up all the books I could that were written by him and about him. And I found the secret of his life there. It was that one day, he said, I went out on the Boston Common, and there I surrendered my life to him. And from that moment on, he said, it was no longer I, but Christ. The fragrance of that man's life can only be told in the glory as to the fullest extent of his ministry. Then I'm thinking of something else. Let's turn to Matthew 14 for a moment. Matthew 14 and verse 19, and then we'll turn to chapter 15. Matthew 14, 19. And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude, and they did all eat. Now, in the 15th chapter, there's just a record, not of the same event, another event, and we'll look at verses 36 and 37. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave unto his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. What a wonderful story this is. There's much more in it that I can hope to bring forth today. But it's another one of those experiences in which the Lord Jesus was not only concerned about people, but he was concerned about his disciples particularly. And this is the background of the story, as we saw earlier in the service. His disciples came to him at eventide, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. I wonder if we can make this a little more intense and a little more real to us by saying it was something like a crowd of people way down in the shadow of Superstition Mountain, way out on the desert there. They'd come out from around, from Apache Junction and Mesa and Tempe and Phoenix to listen to the Lord. And it was in the days when there were very little automobiles around. They had come out by pony or mule or horse or at walk. And they were out there in the desert, and they'd been out there in the hot sun. And now, as the shadows begin to lengthen, the disciples come to Jesus and say, you better send them home. They're getting hungry. And Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And the emphasis is upon the word ye. You feed them. And I can sense right off the surprise of these men. Well, what have we got? What have we got? Well, they had something. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves. Notice that little word, but. It tells you the extent of it. It was so small that I was hardly going to talk about it. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And listen, it wasn't a loaf this side like you can get today in the baker store. It was a little bun. That was the extent. Perhaps not that. Perhaps a little cookie or a biscuit. Just 5 of those. And 2 small fish. And as they say in another one of the Gospels, and what are they amongst so many? Oh, listen, friends. He said, bring them to me. And what? And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and then he took the 5 loaves. Listen, let's follow this through, shall we? First of all, he says to them, give ye them to eat. They say, this is all we have. Give me what you have. That's the point again. Brangle gave what he had. The woman gave what she had, not what she didn't have. He wasn't interested in that. Give me what you have. Now to these men, you've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, give them to me. And they gave them. There's the surrender again. There's the turning over to him the thing that he wanted. It wasn't the thing that he needed. He could have worked a miracle without them. He could have fed the people without the loaves and the fishes. He was in the habit of working miracles, but there was some lesson here, don't you see, that couldn't be wrought by just providing the people miraculously with the food. You give me what you have. He didn't say, but this is what he was thinking. And then you see what I can do with what you've handed over to me. And so here it is. He took the loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed, he gave thanks, and he broke. And he gave. Now listen, one of those little loaves was not a man's meal. He took 3 of them to make a meal. And yet he breaks them up. This is a division that means multiplication, friends. He divided that he might multiply. And so he broke the bread and the loaves and he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. Listen, what part did they play in? They'd handed over the food to him. Now they have to take that same food back and to take it out to the people. Listen, what a marvelous privilege to take from the Lord to the people. To take from him who would supply to those that needed a supply. God's errand boy. Who wouldn't be that? And don't you suppose they were amazed after the first trip out with these baskets, you know, or whatever they had to use? They take those out and they distribute it. They come back. And wonder of wonders, this is multiplied and they've taken it out again. And they keep on until 5,000 men beside the women are fed. And what more? And there is left over 12 baskets full. You know what that means? They had more than they started with. You know, the trouble with us Christians is we're afraid to hand over our lives to the Lord. We're afraid of what surrender means. We're afraid that he'll take us and put us up in the corner and we'll not enjoy life. Well, you know what, friends? I think for this little episode, whilst these men were shuffling back and forth like this, I think they were enjoying themselves. Don't you? Why, what a thrill. I gave him this and now look. And now look what I'm doing. I never could have done this before. I could never have fed 5,000 people. I never could have hoped to meet the need. And now I'm an instrument in his hands of meeting the need of these people. What a marvelous thing it is to be able to say, Lord, here it is. It isn't much. Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes isn't much. But when he blesses and when he breaks, it becomes much in the hand of the Lord. What's that saying? Little is much when God is in. How true. How true. You'll pardon this reference this morning, but I'm thinking of Mr. Welch over in England, who for 50 years labored for this blessed ministry of the rightly divided word. For 50 years, he met in a little, well, no, not for 50 years. They didn't meet in a little chapel. That's only within the last 4 years that they've had the privilege of meeting in a chapel much smaller than ours, beloved. Let's think of it. For 50 years he labored with a handful of people, wondered whether his messages were being heard anywhere. And then the tape ministry began. And then the tape ministry came over here and was distributed throughout this land. And in 1955, Mr. Welch was invited to come to this land. And he started a tour that would have staggered a younger man than him. He started in Boston, I think, and wended his way across the country, made a great circular route. Over 10,000 miles was traveled by a man of about 75 and speaking on almost every night. And I listened to one tape and it brought tears to my eyes as it had to his. And he said, hear how God has been good to me in the last part of my life. After 50 years of labor, he's permitted to see that over here, even in America, there are people that are blessing God for this ministry. He said, and here I've been wondering all these years where anybody cares. You know the answer to that? That man was broken. That man, as he says in many of his tapes, he suffered temptations along this line. People came to him in the city of London and said, man, if only you would be more broad, if only you would compromise, you could fill the biggest church. He said, I knew it. I knew it. But he said, compromise at the cost of truth? I said, I couldn't do it. I say this to the man's credit. When we went over in 1956, I expected great things. I expected wonderful things. I went to this little chapel of the open book. I had seen pictures of it, and the pictures didn't convey the littleness of the place. It was just a little building tucked away in larger buildings in the very office area of London, right downtown, hidden away in a little back street. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. We got there just a few minutes before the service was to commence, and there was Mr. Welch standing on the steps, a bow tie, wing collar, a nice frock-tail coat, looking every inch a minister. And then we went into the service. And we started that service, and there were 13 people there, including Mrs. Lamborn and myself. 13 people, and I thought to myself, oh dear. And here's the thing that amazed me. That man preached that morning as if he had 13,000 people to listen to him. He broke the world. He broke it as if there were that many listening. I thought of this event. My, how God took the message that morning, that little loaf, what he had, and he breaked it and blessed it and multiplied it until literally not 13 people, but thousands all over the world have heard that message on tape. But that man was a dedicated and is a dedicated man. I mention him only because I could speak of Elijah, I could speak of all these Bible characters. Here's a man living in our day who is just as much a broken man for the Lord as anyone I know. He has suffered. He has suffered for the Lord's sake and for the truth's sake. And so here we have them, broken. But then more than that, they were doing something that was useful. They were nourishing these people. They said, send them home to the Lord Jesus. Why? There's nothing here for them to eat. They better go to the stores and get it before the stores close. And Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. First of all, what a marvelous privilege to think that the Lord should take them into fellowship with him. You feed them. They didn't feed them. He fed them. They did feed them, for they took it out from his hand. You see, the greatest condescension of the Lord, he could have fed them directly without their help. But he included them. Does he include us today? I tell you, friends, God's plan for today is that men should be reached through men, or people should be reached through people. He could speak direct, but he doesn't. He has given this ministry to his church. And you and I are members of that church, and it's to us that he's saying, give ye them to eat. And I say to him, and you say to him, I haven't a thing. Or give him what you haven't got. And oh, how often, like Moses of old, we make pretenses, you know. And God had to say to Moses, what's that in your hand? You can't talk, you can't do this. What have you got in your hand? And I think that's the first time that Moses in his life became conscious of his shepherd's crook. First time that he had attention called it. What have you got in your hand? Oh, it's only a rod. All right, throw it down. Well, he'd done that more than once. But never before had it turned into a serpent. And he looks at it in amazement. And then I can imagine he must have been half scared to death when God said to him, now pick it up. Pick it up. Well, I know which end he picked up. And he became a rod. And that time on, that rod became the insignia of God's power to be used through him. He gave God what he had. It was only a stick out of the desert. Didn't really belong to him anyway. It was God's in the first place. Can you name anything that you have that doesn't belong to God? Really? Oh, you say, I've got my house. Well, that doesn't belong to God. No. But who gave you the strength and the power and the wisdom to have the money wherewith to buy the house? And so we get the house that Jack built in here.
It's God.
All that I have, I owe to Him. Give it to me. What right have I got to claim it? To hold on to it? And these men learned that, all what a blessing to be used to 5,000 or more people as an instrument in His hands for their good. That's a picture of the church, I think. It was a nourished life that they were able to offer. Then we return to another Old Testament account that is very interesting, the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Now, it'll take me as long to find it as it will you. I can't even find it. What do you know about that? Oh, you got that far? The seventh chapter. The seventh chapter of Judges and verses 19 and 20. We'll have to just take that out of the story this morning, but this is the important portion. Chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, when they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and they stood every man in his place around the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Well, that's a very intriguing story, and I'd love to stay with all the details. And some of those details are known to more than one of you this morning. But the thing that we have here is the broken pitcher. There were 300 of them. And I can see a good many of those wives as the hubby said, got a pitcher? Give it to him. Well, what do you want it for? You ever known a woman yet that didn't ask what it was for? What do you want it for? What are you going to do with it? Whatever you must. And oh, how that provokes the women. Never you mind. I don't know whether they said that, but they took the pictures. Now, what do they want them for? It's a very practical thing. In their other hand, they were going to hold a torch. But that torch was just a smoking torch when they started out. They couldn't have it lit because that would betray them to the enemy. And so the picture was put over the torch. It had enough air to keep it smoking, but not enough to burst into flame. And so they carried the torch in the pitcher. And now the moment came. Gideon is ready. The 300 men are in their position, all around the camp. And then the word is given, or the trumpet is sounded, and the pitchers are broken. And immediately, 300 torches spread their light and their flame and scare the enemy to death. Now listen, if the pitcher hadn't been broken, there would be no victory. And if some of the pitchers had been broken and others had not, there would not have been a complete victory. It would have shown a possible gap in the rank. And people could have gotten through, in all probability. But no, it was a marvelous thing. It was broken that the light might shine. I wonder if that's why your life and mine has to be broken, that the light might shine. And the victory might come. This is a victory not for Gideon, it was the sword of the Lord. Let's put the Lord first, and Gideon, the servant, afterwards. And so when we go forth, holding forth the word of life, as Philippians puts it, I think there's the same expression. Here's our little vessel, it's broken, and out of our hearts can show forth and shine forth the word of life. Now listen, that torch, or those torches, they didn't light up the old area like a mighty floodlight would be today. You couldn't play baseball in the light of those 300 torches. You could in the light of some of our wonderful candle power lights today. But there's just enough light to let the enemy know they were surrounded. Are we sending forth enough light to let the enemy know that he's surrounded? That he's under our feet? A defeated foe, and that the enemy can be scattered, and that we can bring victory to the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, a broken vessel. That's all it needs, in the hands of the Lord. Now, isn't it remarkable, too? They didn't carry swords, just a torch in one hand, and the pitcher in the other. And the Lord works the victory. Don't you think you've got to do it all? And I'm foolish if I think that I've got to do it all. My business is to preach the word. He knows where to sow the seed. He knows the heart into which it will fall, for the heart has been prepared for it. I love to think, and I'm going to remind you again of the story of that old man in an English church, a little old country church. Went to church this morning, and he had an experience almost like ours in Bible school, and that is, he had a few, fewer than we did. There was no one showed up. What do you think of that? No one showed up. What would you have done if you'd have been a minister and no one showed up for the service? Wayne? Yeah, but I wonder whether you did what this man would have done. Listen, friends, I hate to say it, but I've had that experience and I went home. Nobody's coming today, I'll go home. This man went through the service as if everyone was in there. When he pronounced the benediction, he went down the aisle, knocked the church door, went home brokenhearted. And never, so far as I know, did he learn what had happened that day. A little boy, about 14, came down the country lane late for church. Is that a hint? He listened on the door because he was afraid to go in. He didn't want everybody to see him walk in late. So he listened against the door and he heard the entire sermon. And when the man came to the end of the sermon and prayed, he slipped out because he didn't want people to catch him eavesdropping. But he went down the road a piece and he went behind the hedgerow and knelt down and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That boy became a great missionary to the Hebrides. And thousands of the Hebrides people came to know the Lord through him. Broken. That man was broken by that experience. But through his faithfulness in letting the picture be broken and the light shine forth, many will say hallelujah in that day because of that faithful minister. Gideon only had 300. You know, God had to teach Gideon something, didn't he? He had to learn that it was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. 33,000 when he started, and it got down to 300. I tell you, sometimes a crowd is in the way as far as God is concerned. A crowd is a problem to God. It's the few that God can use. Well, we're the few. And without being boastful or bragging about it, God can take the few as he did the loaves, as he did Gideon's men, and he can use the few to the many. And yet we never cease. Only in glory shall we know whether we've been faithful enough to be rewarded by the results. And then I'd like to bring one more thought in closing. I have several more, but time's not going to permit it. I'd like you to turn to a verse that is a disputed verse, but I'm going to use it this morning. We spoke about it in Bible class this morning, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Paul is recounting here the Lord's Supper, the Passover. And when he had given thanks, said Paul, he broke it and said, "Take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, the word broken is not in the original, but I'm going to use it this morning. It's here, and I'm just going to use it because it is true of one, the Lord in one sense. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, he died of a broken heart. He did not die of the nail print. He did not die of the spear thrust. He died voluntarily. He gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit is a more correct translation. But they tell us, at least John tells us, that out of his side, when it was pierced by the soldier's spear, there flowed forth blood and water. I'm not a physician, I don't know. But there's been more than one physician that testified that this is the story of a ruptured heart. I don't know just how far you can go with that, but I do believe that when God, in the person of his Son, looked down upon the people of that day and threw them to the world at large, it broke his heart. And the message of Calvary is this. He died that death might be surrendered to life. He died that we who are dead in trespasses and sins, or who were dead in trespasses and sins, might live forever. He broke
himself at Calvary, that we might be mended, made anew in Christ Jesus. Maybe these others don't apply to you this morning so much, but this one might well apply to you. You've not seen the message of Calvary as the place where God himself surrendered his life, that we through his death might live. Where Christ was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, I just have time for one more. Ephesians 2, I want to bring this in. This is it particularly and peculiarly ours. Ephesians 2, 14. Let me read it again for you. Ephesians 2, 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. Isn't it wonderful? He broke down. Here's something that was broken down deliberately, not accidentally. The middle wall contained in ordinance was broken down that Jew and Gentile might come into this one glorious body on a glorious equality. Oh, I'd like to remind you that in the Psalms we have David talking about a broken and a contrite heart thou would not despise. A broken heart, contrite in spirit. Listen, this expression is not too hard for us to understand. There was a day here in Arizona when you'd hear an expression like this: this horse or this pony must be broken in. What did that mean? Well, again, I'm no cowboy. If I rode a horse, I wouldn't know how I'd make out. I think I'd make off, or at least the horse would. But I do know this, it suggests this: that horse has to be broken in its will. It has to be the master to ride it, to tell it what it's now going to do. And they can break a horse, or break a horse in. It's painful, but it's profitable. It may be painful for you and for me to say, Lord, here I am, make me, break me, and mold me after thy will. It may be painful, but it's profitable. To him, to the world, to you. Broken things. Our lives can be broken by circumstances. Our lives can be broken by our own folly and foolish mistakes. How much better to give him the life and let him break it, that out of it might come glory and honor and praise to him and to ourselves throughout all eternity. Shall we pray? Our loving Father God, you know our hearts this morning. There may be some here who have never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, know nothing about the joy of living in the glorious fullness of a life which he gives. For these we pray that thou would speak to them anew. For those of us, Lord, who may have once surrendered our lives and yet somehow or another we've encroached upon that surrender until today we have patched up the broken picture. And all we ask again that thou would speak to our hearts, that we, as we sang a little while ago, may know what it is to say, have thine own way, Lord. These things we ask for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.